G'day, Dixon Baptist. Lachlan Webb here, in Darwin, partnering with you with Wycliffe, bringing the Bible to people in their heart languages. We're going to have a Bible reading from Carolyn in Creole. She's one of our Creole translators up here. She's an immensely talented person. She's a singer, she's a songwriter. She translates song lyrics from English to Creole and Creole to English. And she prepares Bible materials for us in Creole. She's currently working on kids' materials in Creole. She's asked not to video her, so there won't be a video, but there will be a background showing you the verse she's reading. She's reading in Creole, which is a language of mixed of several different languages before it becomes a language in its own right. So much like English in that way. Whereas you might listen to someone speaking French or Italian and think, I know that word, you might experience a lot of the same thing in Creole. And then I'm going to read.
Lord, pray brother, that we're gonna record this passage that I'm gonna read. Lord, you help me to read in a good way. Through the power of your Holy Spirit. I put everything like you, Lord. A lot of you don't and all for me. But it's passage for me gotta read. You help me through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray and ask you. Amen.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 22. While all you Christian people who were born Gentile, you have got to think about how you have been all age and before. All the Jewish people have been all day talk rubbish way like him up. To me, they were all circumcised. And you have not been circumcised. All that time now, you have been getting a long way from Jesus Christ. And you have not been getting like God people. You have been stranger like all that was promised by him. And you have never been savvy, like the boss one, way in Gentile. And you have never been savvy, God too. Before you have been getting a long way from him, but today you have getting a holy job from him. To me, the blood of Jesus Christ been bringing up him up holy job, when God been joining up him up from him. When Jesus Christ been bringing up him up holy job from God, to my dear, he may make him everything right, and he may join him up Jewish people and Gentile people, and he may make him all about getting one people, and God in his own body, he may bring him up all the Latin who have been all day carved all about, and make him all about hating leader. While Jesus Christ been bringing him up all the Jewish law, making one new brother people from all the Jewish people and all the Gentile people. And I mean, join him all about like himself. And I mean, make him all about Jiran Gurwe. To my year, when he been died on that cross, he been beating him up all that Latin, where I've been all day making all the Jewish people and Gentile people hate him, Gita. And from that cross now, I'm enjoying him of all the people, and I'm bringing back all about like God. While Jesus Christ been coming, and I'm telling about everybody the good news for him, gonna make him all about Jiran Gurwe. I'm telling the good news to all him of Gentile people who will get a long way from God. And I'm telling the good news to all the Jewish people who will get a holy job from God. Well, only one way Jewish and Gentile people can go along the dairy on the top. And that way nine through Jesus Christ come the Holy Spirit. While all you more Christian Gentile people, you may get a long way from God now. And you are more stranger than all that are promised by him. You may be, you may be a God people now. And you may be a God family. All the Christian people get on just like a sacred one house blah God. And the floor part in that word where God been given like that Lord special one missionary and special one messenger, Brother Yim. And every Christian in just like stone join up another house. And Jesus Christ, now the main one stone will hold him up that house, and him now making that house get a sacred under the God. While when God been joining him up, all him up Gentile people and the Jesus Christ, I mean joining him up, him up current like Jewish people, and him making him up, him up Giran just like a sacred one place where him got a Giran carrying him Holy Spirit. Pinitna.
Yeah, thank you so much, Carolyn.
Yeah. Ephesians 2:11-22. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen.
Please do keep the passage open there in front of you. Just a word about the importance of Lachlan's work. A Creole language is where a few tribes come together and they sort of make a conglomeration language that everyone can kind of get along with. What's great about that is it means you can translate into that language and reach multiple people groups at the same time. What's not great about it is that for most people it's their second language or it's a bit of a hybrid language. So just a word about the importance of Lachlan's work. He was this week or the week before up in Tiwi trying to do some translation work into the language of Tiwi. And so we were hoping to actually have the reading in Tiwi, which is one of the indigenous languages. But when I sent him the reading, we're going to do Ephesians 2, he said, oh, okay, well, the only translation we have in that passage is this Creole language, so we'll do that one, which is great because we have something, but it speaks to the importance of his work that there's dozens of other languages and people groups that still need a translation in their own language. Would you pray with me as we come to God's word? Father, today we pray for open minds, we pray for open hearts. We pray as your people that you would cause us to be one and cause us to be one through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We've heard it. We've celebrated it at your table. We've sung it in our songs. We've heard it as we hear a precious sister reading in her language. We pray, Lord God, that as we look at your word, you would shape and change us more into the image of your Son, Jesus. Would you make us one? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Tobias said, in the ACT, we're celebrating Reconciliation Day tomorrow, which marks the start of Reconciliation Week in Australia. And I thought today would be a good chance to reflect on how the gospel teaches us to be reconciled to one another. I want to give a caveat this morning. I feel woefully inadequate to preach on such a big topic as Indigenous reconciliation. To me, it feels like a big, tangled, knotted mess of shameful history and identity politics and inflammatory journalism and racism. And part of me thinks, well, do we really need to drag faith into that as well? But I think we must. As the church in Australia, we have a checkered history with Indigenous Australians. Often Christians were the only ones in our history, were the only ones defending, advocating for the dignity, the rights, even the lives of Aboriginal people. There are some wonderful moments in the church's history in Australia that we should be proud of, that we should hold up and remember the good that has been done. We must also acknowledge that often Christians have done incredible damage and incredible hurt to Aboriginal people. And sometimes that has been done in the name of Jesus. Dr. John Harris, he's an Australian historian who grew up as a missionary kid in Central Australia. I highly recommend, if you want to just read one thing, it's a big thing, but it's a good thing, I highly recommend his book One Blood, 200 Years of Aboriginal Encounter with Christianity. He basically puts his historian skills to work looking at the history of Christianity's relationship with Aboriginal people over 200 years. And it's a wonderful book. It's out of physical print, but it is available on the Kindle e-store, so you can get it on your Kindle. So I highly recommend that. Recently, Harris wrote an article talking about the theological justifications, that were preached in churches and in the colonies that affirmed the destruction of Aboriginal life and culture. I want to read a quote. This is Dr. Harris. He says, "The constant barrage of erroneous religious and scientific misinformation was very convincing. Preached in churches, reinforced by science, and printed in the newspapers. Aboriginal people were inferior, predestined by God to be invaded and replaced by Christian agrarian people. This very convenient set of beliefs bolstered colonialism and permitted the aggressive invasion of Aboriginal land for personal gain. It reached its terrible climax in the view that taking Aboriginal land as a commandment of God was so binding, so permanent, that Aboriginal people who dared to stand in the way must be killed." End quote. Now that is a shame on the church in Australia. That is not the whole story. As I said, there are some wonderful moments in our history with Indigenous Australians. It's not the whole story, but it is not a part of the story that we should ignore or should minimise. How remarkable then that so many Aboriginal people have put their faith in Jesus. In light of everything, how remarkable that there are Aboriginal churches pastored by Aboriginal pastors. How can you explain that? I think you can only say that the gospel is a beautiful song that changes people's lives, even if God's people are sometimes horribly out of tune and horribly out of time. I thank God that the gospel is beautiful and powerful and transforming, even when the church is a right ragged mess. As Australian Christians, it's important we reflect on this. In fact, Christians and churches have something very powerful to offer in this space. I've been very helped with an article by a man called Antoine Ratayesere. I hope I've pronounced his name correctly. He is a Rwandan Christian leader who was a commissioner of the National Unity and Reconciliation Commission in Rwanda. They were trying to bring healing and restoration to Rwanda after the brutal genocide of 1994. Tutsis were massacred by their Hutu neighbours. How do you bring healing and forgiveness and reconciliation when you live next door to the people who've massacred your family? How does healing and forgiveness and reconciliation work in that context? Well, he uses Maslow's scale of human needs to consider the stakeholders that could help at each level. At a base level, according to Maslow, every person, every human need has physical needs. Physical needs like food and shelter and water and health. And he argues that that's the role of government institutions and NGOs. Above that, on Maslow's hierarchy of needs, we need safety and security for people and for our property. Again, that is the role of the institutions of law, and justice and order. But he argues that so many responses stop here. That's where the response stops. And that will not create reconciliation. That will not bring healing to our people. Maslow, if you again move up his hierarchy, he says that we need love and belonging. Above that, we need self-esteem and respect. Above that, we need a sense of purpose and a sense of meaning. And I want to say, no amount of government funding or policy can create love and belonging and forgiveness and respect and meaning and purpose. No amount of funding announcements will create that. Rudy Assere argues that this is the domain of other stakeholders, stakeholders like churches and faith institutions that actually bring love and belonging and meaning and purpose, etc., etc. When it comes to Indigenous reconciliation, I think it's tempting to say either that's just too hard for a church, it's too political. You know, the government should sort that out. We shouldn't, just don't get involved. We preach the gospel. We just preach the gospel. And if I can be honest, I probably err on the side of not getting involved. In an effort to avoid all that culture war noise, I'd rather just not get involved. But on the other hand, it's possible to be very passionate about the issue, but to see it as a matter of protest or lobbying for a political or government end. Some of you may work in areas where you can actually impact the political or impact the policy outcomes for the nation. And if so, I pray that you would go about that with wisdom, with dignity, with diligence, with wisdom, putting your faith in practice as you go about that important work. But for our country to know reconciliation, it needs something far more than politics and something far more than protests can deliver. It needs healing and grace and repentance and forgiveness. I keep hearing reconciliation expressed as a battle to fight. How can reconciliation be the fruit of ongoing animosity and hatred and bitterness? It can't. I think Ruti Yesere is right. I need to apologize to this guy. I'm sure I'm messing up his name everywhere. I think he is right. For a nation to know healing, its churches need to speak the gospel of repentance and forgiveness, of redemption and reconciliation, of truth and love. And I want to say that this is not some new woke progressive fad. Think about this. What was the first theological controversy that faced the church? All through the church's history, 2,000 years of church history, there have been moments when the church has had to gather its leaders and wrestle with theological questions, important questions, hard questions. What was the first theological controversy faced by the church? Probably it was our Christology. A debate over the human and divine nature of Christ. Was that the first one? No, that came later. Maybe it was our Trinitarian theology, a right articulation of the threeness and the oneness of God, making sure nailing that down. No, that was later as well. What was it? The first theological controversy faced by the church. Maybe was it the authority of Scripture? Or was it creationism? Or was it something about faith and works? Or maybe it was something about penal substitutionary atonement and whether that was central or not? No. All of that came later. The first theological controversy the church dealt with can be found in Acts chapter 15. I'm going to read the start. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. How do Jews and Gentiles, who've both responded to faith in Jesus, how do they worship together as one, side by side? And it was more complicated than just, Helena, would you please stop bringing pork ribs to the church potluck? Like, they're delicious, but you're freaking out Levi, okay? Just, can you just dial it down on the pork? It was more complicated than that. Today, I want to focus on one thing, because the church saw it as central to our understanding of the gospel, central to the life of the church as we worship together. One thing, how the gospel teaches us to be reconciled to one another. How the gospel teaches us to be reconciled to one another. And when you see this, it is all over the New Testament. We need the gospel. Let's get to the passage. Very simple structure. We're going to be quick today. We're going to see a portrait of alienated humanity. We're going to see a portrait of the peacemaking Christ, and we're going to see a portrait of God's new humanity. That's the structure for the passage. First thing we see in this picture of alienated humanity. If you've lost it there, pull it up again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Paul is raising the difference between those born Jews and those born Gentiles. He's raising the great alienation. It's an alienation between humanity and God. You are separate from God. But it's also an alienation between different peoples and cultures. According to the Bible, the Jews had been given promises. God had made a covenant with them. And for most of us, we were strangers to God. We were aliens to that promise. We were not included in that covenant. It meant alienation. Alienation from God, alienation from eternal hope, but also alienation from one another. Let me read John Stott on this passage, a great English commentator. He put it like this. He describes alienation from one another, our fellow creatures. Nothing is more dehumanizing than this breakdown of fundamental human relationships. It is then that we become strangers in a world in which we should feel at home, and aliens instead of citizens. Now think about this. John Stott was an English Anglican pastor writing those words over 40 years ago. He's writing about an alienation that existed between Jews and Gentiles in the first century. But that is almost exactly how I've heard Indigenous Australians describe their experience. Strangers in a world in which we should feel at home, and aliens instead of citizens. There are plenty of passages in the Bible that talk about reconciliation with God through Christ. Plenty of passages. We regularly, often talk about reconciliation with God. But in this passage, that's the minor theme. That's the minor theme. The major theme is reconciliation with one another. And that's why I chose it today. What could bring us peace and reconciliation with one another? Well, Paul speaks of the gospel, what Jesus has done for us that creates peace among us. Look at verse 13, picking it up at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who's made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. This is the portrait of Christ's peacemaking work, the great leveling force of Christianity. This is the great leveler of Christianity. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, the great leveling force of Christianity is that no one, Jew or Gentile, can come to God without the work of Christ and the power of the Spirit. No one. Whether you are near or far, you need to be brought in by Christ. Verse 15 is tricky. Paul's not saying that Jesus came and removed any sense of the Jewish law being important for us. You know that because at the start of chapter 6 of Ephesians, he actually quotes one of the Ten Commandments. So he can't mean that that's got nothing to do with us anymore. I think what he's saying is that the whole way of salvation, the covenant that God made with the Jews on Mount Sinai, has been set aside, and everyone, Jew and Gentile, must be saved through the covenant of grace that is given to us in Christ Jesus. Let me say it again. Paul is talking about how the cross of Christ reconciles us to God and reconciles us to one another. The minor theme is reconciliation with God. The major theme is that the gospel teaches us to be reconciled with one another. How does Jesus' death on the cross create reconciliation between alienated people? How does that work? How does Jesus dying on a cross bring peace between people who are alienated? Here I'm going to quote Antoine Ratiocere at length. So strap in. He's reflecting on the cross and the experience of genocide in Rwanda. He says this. He says, at the foot of the cross, we understand redemption from pain and sorrow. Christ's suffering on the cross provides healing for our wounds and a path to overcome bitterness. At the foot of the cross, we understand redemption from guilt and condemnation. His sacrifice atones for our sins and breaks the chains of guilt, offering forgiveness and a new beginning. At the foot of the cross, we understand better our humanity. The cross reveals the depth of human depravity and God's infinite grace and forgiveness, enabling us to forgive even the unforgivable. At the foot of the cross, we rediscover human value. Through Christ's sacrifice, we are reminded of our inherent worth and the profound love that God has for each person. At the foot of the cross, we are called to build a community of grace. The cross becomes the foundation for a new community, the kingdom of God, built on love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. He goes on to say, this meditation on the cross has probably been my greatest school in the art of forgiveness and reconciliation. This understanding became the source of a ministry of healing for the survivors and for the perpetrators. Let me try that again. This understanding became the source of a ministry of healing for the survivors and for the perpetrators. It's the cross that brings us together in humility and in peace. And I want to say, if you look down with disdain at another culture, at another people, at another group, you do not understand the cross. You do not understand the gospel. Because I believe it is only at the foot of the cross that we can gather as victims and perpetrators and find forgiveness and truth and grace and love. Whether you are near or far, you only have peace with God through Christ. So no one can claim superiority over another. This passage tells us that God is making a new humanity. A new humanity that is saved and centered around his son Jesus. And in Christ, we are given this identity that encompasses our culture but transcends it. Let me say that again. In Christ, we are given an identity that encompasses our culture but transcends it. Listen to this portrait of God's new humanity. Verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but your fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Do you see who you are now? You're citizens of God's kingdom. More than that, do you see who you are? You are members of God's household, his family. Now, this makes us one, but it doesn't eradicate our cultural differences. Stan Grant, the Indigenous journalist and writer and theologian, he puts it beautifully. He writes this. So this is an interview. He said, "We know there are many rooms in the Father's house. There is room for all of us from our cultural traditions and backgrounds. But in that body of Christ, we also become one, no Jew, no Gentile. We become one in the presence and the body of Christ, in the church. And that is the fulfillment for me of being a First Nations person, a Wiradjuri person. It's not..." He says, "It's not that I go to church to be seen as a Wiradjuri person, to be celebrated as a Wiradjuri person, to be recognized as a Wiradjuri person. I go there to be fulfilled in the presence of others, to bring myself in union with them, to be closer to God. That is what enchants my Wiradjuri soul." We just finished celebrating May Mission Month. And we know that God's plan involves one multitude of humanity gathered in worship around his son. That's what we've been talking about for a month. But that multitude, that one multitude will be a symphony of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation, redeemed through Jesus and reconciled to one another. Now, if you're not willing to pursue that now, you surely are not going to enjoy the eternity that God promises, because that's his picture. One multitude worshiping from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. As people who've received life in Jesus, we have something unique to offer to this world. So often culture is a competition of competing interests, competing values. In recent times, it seems to have become this kaleidoscope of competing identities. And the divisions get finer and finer. The gulfs get wider and wider. Listen to how the gospel changes us. It makes us one. It allows our difference to be expressed in worship to God. We are joined together to be a living temple, a holy dwelling where God himself lives. Now, I'm not going to pretend that's easy. I'm not going to pretend that's straightforward. There's issues to think through. Where's the line between appropriation and worship? Where's the line between syncretism and actually faithfulness? It's not straightforward. Sometimes we lose sight of the truth. More often, we lose sight of love. Sometimes we are talking when we should be listening. But the gospel calls us to this. It creates this in us. I think you're going to see this in the New Testament if you look. Think of the Beatitudes. This Beatitude, just one. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." One of the Beatitudes. You might have memorized it in Sunday school. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." I always thought that was a weird one. Like some of the Beatitudes, like, oh yeah, that's great. But this one, I always got to that one, I was like, a weird thing. But it would turn out, it turns out that peacemaking is central in God's kingdom. And doesn't that line up exactly what we've heard this morning? It identifies you as a child of God. Because of Jesus, you're a child of God, and so we are reconciled to one another. Well, think of this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us. His love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." Jesus changes how you see everyone. You know, there was a time when you saw Christ as just another man. Maybe he was a prophet. Maybe he was a good teacher. Heck, you might have even just thought he was a loser or some kind of fraud. That's how you used to see Christ. But now you realize what he did for you in the cross, what he's done for you in his resurrection. When you realize that he died for all people, you can't see your neighbor the same way. They are either a brother or sister who's been brought into the same grace you have, or they are someone for whom Jesus died and they don't know how much he loves them yet. Jesus changes everything. He creates a new humanity because he teaches us to love. So I want to call us to something simple and something small today. Simply to learn to love those who are different to you. To love those who are different to you. To learn to respect the people that God has placed around you, especially your brothers and sisters from a different ethnic background. I want to finish with some more words from Stan Grant. Over the last few years, I've deeply valued his wisdom and deeply valued his insight into faith and into culture in Australia. He writes beautifully. In his latest book, he wrote this. He said, "Am I to love those who hurt me?" And he says, "Yes. I have gone so wrong in seeking to confront evil without love. I had thought that speaking the truth was enough, but without love, the truth becomes another weapon." He is showing us, as a Wiradjuri man, and showing us as a Christian brother, where reconciliation might begin. Humility and repentance in the place of superiority and pride. Grace and forgiveness in the place of bitterness and rage. This is the only way to peace. It's the only way to reconciliation. And we are given it in Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray you would make us one in Christ Jesus. I pray that for this room full of people, that as we gather as a church week by week, worshipping your name, bringing who we are into the body of Christ and worshipping you together, would we look at our brothers and sisters with greater love, with greater grace. Would you make peace between us? Lord, it might well be that you've prompted someone today to go, "You know what? I really don't like that person. I really hate that person. I'm really angry at that person." And I pray that you would give us the grace to be reconciled to one another. Stop ignoring, minimizing, avoiding, where we actually need to be humble and make peace with our brother and sister. But more than that, Lord, I pray that you would give us a greater grace, love, respect for those people of different cultures around us. It's easy to put our hope in who you've made us to be, the history you've given us, the advantages or the disadvantages that you've given to us. There's something so much bigger. Christ is so much bigger. And I pray that we would be able to see across these differences, behind these differences, to see someone made in the image of God and someone who desperately needs the grace of the gospel. Brothers and sisters who are not like us, but who are like us in the most important thing, that we worship and follow and trust you. And I pray, Lord God, that as your church, as your people, as people who've received your grace, that we would be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Would you bless the peacemakers among us and in the wider Christian community? Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.